God wants to come to touch our lives, change our lives. And I believe every day is a new opportunity to meet with God. There's something about Sundays. I'm not religious. In fact, I felt when I first became a Christian, I got delivered, as it were, from the religious thing of Sundays. And yet, there's something special about saying, God, we're here, we're your people, we're gathered together, and we want to know you, want to draw close to you, we want to hear you. And so I just really invite you to join me as I'm going to pray this morning that God would soften our hearts, that fresh things, new things would impact us as we're here together in the presence of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we humble ourselves before you this morning, acknowledging that you are God and we are just your creatures. God, we put aside our analysis, our intellectual fumbling. God, our earthly wisdom. God, our own faculties. We put them to one side to embrace the wisdom that comes from above. To embrace the illumination of your Holy Spirit. God, to allow you to speak into our lives with fresh clarity, with fresh application. God, with life. God, we don't just want bright ideas. God, we don't want philosophy. We don't want just to think about religious things. God, we want the living, active, powerful, changing word of God to be fresh, lively, powerful, burning in us today. Oh, Lord, we open ourselves to you. We open ourselves asking, God, would you do a new thing today in us? Amen. In the scripture, the Gospels are filled with insights into the character and person of Jesus. We see him acting in a loving, compassionate and merciful way to people from all different walks of life. We see him being kind, not condemning a woman who was caught in the act of adultery. We see him moved with the loss of a widow whose only son has died. Whose son died, and he responds to her grief by raising her son from the dead. We see him caring for the well-being of crowds that followed. He provided a miraculous meal when they were hungry, using 5 loaves and 2 fish. We see in Scripture a portrait after portrait of a loving, humble, compassionate Jesus, healing and forgiving and restoring and caring. Yet today I want to look at a most remarkable portrait of Christ as we see him in the Gospels acting as a man who is zealous, passionate, angry. Angry with a righteous anger. Acting with great strength and upsetting a lot of people. We're going to look at the portrait of Christ today found in Matthew chapter 21, starting at verse 10. This is what Matthew records. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. As I said, there are many portraits of Christ in the scripture. We see him doing all kinds of things we'd expect God in human form to do. All kinds of loving, healing, restoring, forgiving, affirming things. But in this scene, we see him acting in a way we don't see him acting at many other times. He is filled with righteous anger. He turns over tables. We see strength operating through Jesus as he goes through the temple, turning over tables, benches. In fact, in the account of the book of Gospel of John, we see him filled with zeal. It says, John records that he went and made a whip. In other words, he was so incensed by what he saw, he didn't just respond out of spontaneous, irrational anger. He coldly and in calm anger went and made a whip and then went back and used the whip to drive out of the temple those who were using it for the wrong purposes. It's called this act is called the cleansing of the temple, and it happened twice in Jesus' ministry. The cleansing of the temple happened right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He went into the temple as he started his ministry, and he cleansed the temple. It's recorded in the book of John. And then right at the end, two or three years later, at the end of Jesus' ministry, about to be taken, crucified, about to die, again he goes back to the temple and again he cleanses the temple. He does it twice. It's recorded in all four Gospels. I think it's so important, this action of cleansing the temples, that the Gospel writers, all of them, all four, record this event, these two events rather. I think the Holy Spirit, who invited the Gospel writers, wanted us to know that this event, however strange, however out of character it may seem for a loving, caring God, actually it's something very important. There's something that Jesus did here that God wants us to know and recognize. Just think for a moment about the temple. 1000 BC, roughly about 1000 BC, so what's that? 3,000 years ago, Solomon built the first temple. King David planned it, got the revelation, the blueprint from heaven, amassed all the material to build it, and Solomon, King Solomon, built this awesome temple for God, the first of its kind. It was destroyed by the Babylonians about 600 BC. 70 years later, Nehemiah, Ezra, we read about it, rebuilt the temple. And then just before the time of Christ, about 19 years before the time of Christ, King Herod, the Roman ruler of that area, wanted to build for the Jews a magnificent temple. The one that Nehemiah built wasn't as good as Solomon's original one, wasn't as magnificent, should I say. And King Herod wanted to please the Jews, and so he funded, out of, I guess it was Roman coffers, well, I guess it was taxes also from the area. But anyway, he rebuilt the temple at that time. And the third temple, well, it's not called the third temple because the sacrifices continued from the second temple without abating as they rebuilt the third temple. But anyway, this structure that he built was magnificent. It was spectacular. It was awesome, the temple that Herod built at that time. And to the people of God, the temple was very, very important. It was the only geographic place on earth where sacrifices were made to God, where festivals were celebrated, where pilgrimage was made, where people were to pray towards the prey, and where the very tangible presence of God dwelt on the face of the earth. It was the only place in the Holy of Holies at that temple in Jerusalem. That was it. So it was very, very important. The building was so spectacular that the disciples of Jesus were awed by this building. In Mark chapter 13, the disciples said this. As they were leaving the temple, one of the disciples says, look, teacher, talking to Jesus. Look, teacher, what massive stones. It was awesome. What magnificent buildings. They were awestruck. But Jesus wanted them to realize that there was soon going to come a time when the greatness of the physical temple would end. It would be very soon. The location of the temple of God would change. Jesus said this. He prophesied, "Do you see these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." The Jewish historian Josephus records that in AD 70, the Roman Emperor Titus ordered that the Temple of Jerusalem be completely destroyed and razed to the ground. 40 years after the death of Jesus, his words were exactly fulfilled as the Romans ripped down and completely sacked Jerusalem. They pulled stone upon stone. In fact, it was burnt down. The gold in the temple melted in the heat. The gold ran down into the foundations, and then afterwards, as it cooled, people went, the Roman soldiers went and literally removed stone upon stone to get the molten gold that had solidified between the foundations of the temple. It was literally fulfilled, so not stone remained among stone. There is now no physical temple if you go to Jerusalem. Just for a moment, let's go back to the words of Jesus at the occasion of the first cleansing of the temple. This is what Jesus said. This is recorded in John chapter 2 and verse 19. As Jesus was there in the temple, he cleansed the temple, and Jesus talking to the Pharisees, Jesus said this, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." The Jews replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" They're incredulous. But the temple he spoke of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, the disciples record that what he has said, and they believe the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. See, Jesus knew that the physical temple was going to be destroyed, that whole order and way of doing things was about to come to an end, and that there was going to be a judgment on Jerusalem because they failed to recognize the time of their visitation. They failed to recognize the Messiah when he came, and there was to be judgment on that city. And that temple would be destroyed. That the place where God's presence resided on earth was about to stop. It wasn't going to be that place anymore. And so Jesus said, "You destroy this temple." And it says, John records, this temple, Jesus was meaning his body. There was a transfer from the meaning of temple to being a physical location to it being a spiritual body, which was the body of Christ. And so Jesus was altering, the Pharisees didn't know what he was talking about. They said, "How can you do that?" But the disciples later put two and two together, realized what he's talking about, and realized when Jesus said that, he was prophesying that he would die, and then 3 days later, he'd be raised from the dead. This temple would be raised up again. And so his word was fulfilled. If you go in Jerusalem now, tours around Jerusalem, there is no temple. You can't, it's not there. But 3 days after the temple of his body was destroyed, it was raised again. Jesus' words fulfilled. The new temple was raised and will not be destroyed. But of course, the thing is that Jesus talked about his body as the temple. And that one of the amazing revelations that God's given us is that as a result of the fact that we are now part of his body, that we're too included in this thing, the temple of God. In fact, the New Testament, again and again and again, number of times, it describes us, individually and corporately, as the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 6:19, Paul says, "Don't you know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit?" We're described, your physical body, you there, sat today, if you love the Lord Jesus, if you're a believer in God, if you invited Jesus into your heart, then Jesus comes in by his Holy Spirit, and your body is now a temple. It was originally that building in Jerusalem, that's where God's presence was. Then Jesus said, "No, it's not that anymore. It's now Jesus' physical body." And now Jesus' physical body has been died. It's his spiritual body, which is the body of Christ, which is you and I individually. So your body is the replacement. It's you who are the temple of God. You house the very presence of God individually as you walk along, as you're sat there. You house the presence of God. But also, we are corporately together the temple of God. In 1 Corinthians 3:17, it says this, "If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you, plural you, are that temple." We together are the temple. 2 Corinthians 6:16, it says, "We are the temple of the living God." Ephesians 2 and verse 21. It describes the church, and it says the whole building of the church is being built together and rises. The church becomes a holy temple in the Lord. We are being built into an organic temple. Before, it was a physical building that took 46 years to build. Jesus is saying now there's a building process going as people are getting saved, as the church is growing, as God's doing something, we're being built into this organic temple of God. So corporately, together, we are the place of the dwelling of the presence of God. And individually, I am, you are, the dwelling of the presence of God. Jesus says of his temple, my house, this is what for the four Gospels record, Jesus talking about his temple, he says, my house will be called a house of prayer. That's what we read, the first scripture we read. That as Jesus went and cleaned the temple, he said, my house, the house that of my house will be this place that will be a place of prayer. Hebrews 3 verse 6, the writer says, we are his house. We are the house of God. We're together, we form the house of God, individually and corporately. So I think it's really important this morning, I want to re-impress on us that individually and together we're the temple of God, we're the house of God. As we gather together today, we're being built into this holy temple that's rising, that's growing, that is the manifestation, the growing manifestation, the place where God's presence is to be seen now. No longer in a building, but in people. Jesus goes into the temple. He drives out the money changers. He drives out the dove sellers. And he proclaims, he almost shouts in a loud voice, my house will be called a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of robbers. Jesus was indignant that what should be a place for prayer instead was a place where, which was filled with this other stuff going on, and they were even extorting people that come to worship and pray by charging them extra money, making money out of people. Four times in the gospel we get this phrase, my house will be a house of prayer. It's a quote from Isaiah 56 verse 7 where the prophet Isaiah says, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The prophet Isaiah, hundreds of years before Jesus, is looking forward, he's looking ahead, he's seeing what's happening in the temple. The wonderful thing about prophecy is the prophets get a chance to look into the future. And the prophet sees this. He sees that the desire of God is that his house would be a place that would be a place for prayer. In ancient writings, they didn't use bold. They couldn't use bold. They haven't got printed. You couldn't use italicization as we could now. Well, the method they used to underline things, they couldn't underline it. The method they used to underline things, because it was a verbal tradition, what they did is they used repetition. Repetition was a way of saying, this is important, this is important. Are you listening? Do you get it? Repetition was a way of emphasizing something. And again and again and again, we get this phrase, my house will be called a house of prayer. The primary purpose of the house of God is prayer. The primary atmosphere of the house of God was intended to be prayer. So when Jesus was calling his body a temple of God, he demonstrated, he showed us through his life what it meant to have a house, it was his body, that was dedicated to prayer. Jesus showed us as he lived, particularly those 3 years of his ministry, we see, he showed us, he demonstrated, what does it mean? What does that look like? Okay, we can see a physical temple. We can imagine a physical temple. We can imagine people going to that temple and praying. But what does it look like to have a person whose body is a house of prayer? What does that look like? Jesus, show us. And so Jesus did. For his 3 years, as you look through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see, first of all, it says this lovely phrase. It says Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Disciples say, where's Jesus? Oh, he's gone to pray. Where is he today? Oh, Jesus is gone. He often is something he did often. He often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. When they look for him, where is he? Oh, Jesus is away praying in the, you know, around that rock over there, up that mountain. Where's Jesus? It records in the gospel that he only did what he saw his father doing. So he spent time with his father so he could see what his father was doing and then walk in those things. He prayed. We read in Scripture that he rose early. He prayed throughout the night. Jesus demonstrated that his house, his temple, was a body filled with prayer. God's plan is that the place he inhabits is a house of prayer. That's what I want to really bring to us this morning. That the plan of God, the purpose of God in having a house, is that that house can be filled with prayer. Jesus demonstrated it. Jesus did so many things. John says, if the books record all the things Jesus did, the world will be just full of those books. So many things. And yet, he did so many things, but as you look through what he did, punctuating those things was this quality and quantity of prayer that meant that's why he could do all those things. Jesus' life, Jesus lived as he walked around. He was a house of prayer. Everywhere he went, he took a house of prayer with him because that's what he did. Prayed through the night. He got up. He often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. The main thing happening in the house was prayer. Let's go back for a moment to the Gentile temple, to the Herod's temple for a moment. Because if we go back to Herod's temple, this temple that was built by Herod was built according to a different pattern, slightly from the previous temples. And what it had is it had this outer court called the court of the Gentiles. Now in Herod's temple there were many courtyards. There was the court of the Gentiles, there was a court of Israel, there was a court of women, there was a court of priests, there was a holy of holies. There was all these different courtyards in this rather capacious temple that Herod built. But the large outer court was called the court of the Gentiles. It was the first court. If you want to go to the temple, you had to go through the court of the Gentiles to get into the next court, to get into the next court. It was like one of these Russian dolls, you know, there's one inside another. And the outer one was the court of the Gentiles. You had to go through that one first. It was built so that Gentiles who couldn't approach God had somewhere they could come and pray. Otherwise, they couldn't get near God. How could they get? They weren't allowed in the court of Israel. They weren't allowed near the courtyards. Courtyard was there, the court of the Gentiles, so that those who weren't Jews could come and worship God and could come and pray. Now, it was this courtyard, the court of the Gentiles. This is the one Jesus went into. This is the one that was filled with money changers. This is the one that was filled with dove sellers. So when Jesus went and cleared the temple, he walked into the first courtyard, which is the court of the Gentiles. And in it was these stalls of money changers over there, stalls of dove sellers down here. As he walked into this rather large courtyard, the first thing, the place was packed wall to wall like Camden Market. It was busy, it was packed. There was no room in that courtyard for people to come and pray. See, that courtyard was there so that Gentiles could come worship God, pray to God, get close to God, as close as they could do to God. And they couldn't get in there because the place was filled with those who were buying and selling. So there was no room for prayer. That's the punchline. That's where we're heading today in our time together. I want to really kind of focus in on that as in our time we've got this morning. In that, the problem that Jesus, one of the reasons why I believe why Jesus was so incensed by what was going on, apart from the unrighteous buying and selling in that place, was that a place that's supposed to be filled with prayer instead was cluttered with other stuff. That's our punchline. That's where we're heading this morning. See, when Jesus died and rose again, we are now the body of Christ. We're now the temple of God. We're now the house of God. And Jesus said, my house will be called a house of prayer. The thing God has intended to fill my life personally and our lives corporately is prayer. That's the main thing. Now, just as in the temple, there were all other things. There was lots of stuff happening in the temple. Lots of legitimate things, required things, important things. Temple service, temple activity, temple, the things that were required to go on in the temple. There was stuff that was meant to be happening in the temple. In our lives too, there's lots of stuff that has to happen. Lots of things that are just part of being here alive on planet Earth. We can't just pray 24/7. There's lots of stuff that has to go on. Nevertheless, that courtyard was intended, the place it was there, it was a space intended for prayer, and there wasn't room for prayer. The primary purpose of that place was that people could come and worship, come and draw close to God, and come and pray. Prayer, of course, got different facets. Worship, petition, intercession, supplication. But the thing that God intended, I believe this is what I want to really put before you this morning, is that the thing that God intended to characterize his temple, in other words, you, individually, us corporately, the thing that Jesus intended was prayer. That my life would be a house of prayer. That our gatherings would be a house of prayer. There are now no sacred buildings. There's now no temple. We are that temple. We are that holy place. And God's house is supposed to be a place where there's space to pray. Jesus said, my house will be called a house of prayer. He didn't say, my house will be called a house of preaching. Shall I go and sit down? He didn't say, my house will be called a house of singing, or my house will be called a house of missions, or my house will be called a house of evangelism. As vital as all those things are, that are part, that are necessary of all that goes on in the house, they're not the flavor, they're not the characteristic, they're not the focus, they're not what needs space to happen. Prayer is the stuff that makes all those other things work. Without sufficient prayer, all those other things are just efforts of trying to do things without the power of God. See, as a church, as individuals and as a church, God has got us down a one-way street. If you've ever been down a one-way street, you know the arrow, the big blue arrow, it says one way, this is the way you go. If you try going the other way, people don't like it. I've done it, they don't like it. They get very cross. God has got us heading in a one-way street. And that street is towards, I believe, becoming a house of prayer. That your life would be a flavored with prayer. That together our gatherings would be a flavor of prayer. Our die is cast. The main thing is going to be prayer. We're praying for God to move in powerful ways. And as he does and when he does, we're not stopping praying. This is not a season of prayer to pass through and then pass on to something else. It's a season of prayer to start praying and then continue praying even more. If you look in our little, up there on the information point, there's a little brochure that we've done there that talks about New Life Church. You look on the website, it says we're a missions church, we're a prophetic church, we're a worshipping church. All kinds of flavors that God's added into the mix over the years. God's given us emphases. God's given us things as this is important for your collective life together. And God's called us to those. But the main thing is prayer. The main gathering is going to be the prayer meeting. And I realize we are not very good at praying yet. I'm not denying that. I'm not pretending we are. If you wondered when we're going to get tired of praying and start doing something else, we've just started praying. That's the direction we're heading, and we need to pray a lot more. Community, growing community, reaching out, growing in God, learning more is all good. But they're all secondary, because without prayer, there's nothing, there's no engine to drive any of those things. Let's go back to the temple for a moment, the temple of Herod. Jesus went in there, and in this courtyard, down one side there were these stalls, these booths of money changers. Down the others there's these benches of people selling doves. Now the interesting, this is really interesting, is that those things were not bad in themselves. In fact, they were not even just not bad, they actually were quite convenient, quite necessary, quite needed for the temple to work. This is the thing that's quite interesting. And I want to suggest that the stuff in our lives that stops us praying, which may not be bad things. Let's have a look for a moment at what happened in that temple. Jesus turned over the tables of the money changers. Now, Judea, that area, was under Roman occupation, and the coinage they used was a Roman coin. But the law, the Jewish law, required that males pay an offering. It was a temple tax, or it was a money they needed to pay to go in the temple, and it was required to be paid as a half a shekel. That was a Jewish coin. And so the Jewish coin was minted in Jerusalem. People gathered from all over the area. The common money was the Roman money they were forced to use because it was Roman-occupied Judea. That was the money they bought and sold. But they had to change the money in order to comply with God's law. They had to change the money from Roman money into the temple money. They needed to do that to comply with God's requirements. And so it wasn't that the money changers were kind of not needed, or in fact they were needed. We also read that Jesus went in and turned over the seats of the dove sellers. The law required that doves be offered in sacrifice. It was difficult if you're traveling from around Judea to go to Jerusalem on pilgrimage or for a time of festival. It was difficult to pack your bags and bring some doves along. Not easy. Hard to do. Much easier to go to Jerusalem and buy them and take them, these doves, then into the temple. And so what happened was people bred, isn't it? You don't grow a dove, do you? You breed doves. People bred doves so that they were there ready so people could buy them to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. Both needed. What probably happened is they started outside the temple court as stalls. You know, people are entrepreneurial types, business types, would have started a stall just outside, would have been convenient, would have been handy. And obviously they'd added a little amount on top to kind of cover their expenses, make a living out of it, an honest wage, as it were. Over time, what happened, historians record that Annas, the high priest, the former high priest, and his sons were in charge. What happened that they took on this business and brought it inside the temple. You could then charge a bit more, get a little bit more to cover temple expenses. It made it sense. It's a way you could kind of get a bit money back to cover the expense of the temple. And so what started as something convenient was brought inside the temple. And then they started to exploit. And then they started to add not just a bit more, but a lot more. Because you had to get your shekel to pay your tax. So it was a closed market, a bit of a cartel. You could charge whatever they liked. And so over a period of time, that's when Jesus was incensed by what's happening, is these people making money out of the temple of God. But you see, that those two things, it's interesting things, the two things that are recorded Jesus drove out were two things that actually were needed. And that's, I think it's important, because sometimes we look at our lives and think, in my life, where am I going to pray? Where's the room to pray in my life? How am I going to make room in my busy life to pray? There's all these things I need to do. I need to do this and I need to do this. It's important I do this and God wants me to do that. There's all this stuff in my life that I've got to do. The interesting parallel is what Jesus chucked out of the temple was stuff that actually was needed. Do you know, I believe that there's space in our lives that at the moment is filled with other stuff that God wants to fill with prayer. See, the court of the temple was built for prayer. Jesus' concern was that what was built for prayer couldn't be used for prayer because it was filled with other things. It was cluttered. Some of those things could be justified. Some of those things were convenient. Now, my life, your life, our lives together are described as the temple of God, the house of God. My life is a place built by God for prayer. The primary calling on the temple of God is prayer. And I want to just really emphasize that and really lean on that point, just to really ponder it for a moment. The primary call on our lives individually and corporately is prayer. Because if we don't pray, we can't do all the stuff, the necessary stuff that God's called us to. Because we've got no engine of life to make it happen. We're just on our own, trying our best with our own limited resources, limited effort and limited energy, trying to do the things that God has rightly called us to, but there's no power. Do you know, I think that, to be honest, to be really frank, I don't think we have a very high view of prayer. I think our view of prayer is very low, to be honest. I think if we pray during our daily quiet time and pray when we're in trouble, that we think that's prayer. Jesus said, my house, my temple, my body shall be a place of prayer. There's so much that fills our lives. Stuff like work, kids, if you've got kids, managing a home, studying, stuff that we have to do. There's a large amount of the practicalities of life that just fill our lives. They're necessary. But there's also a discretionary chunk to all our lives. A bit of our lives, a time of our lives, there's time in our week that is discretionary, where we have a choice as to whether we sleep, as to whether we play, whether we socialize, whatever we do. There's a discretionary chunk to each of our lives. And what I want to really challenge us this morning is I believe God wants that bit to be filled with prayer. Whatever that means for you, however that means for your life, but that your temple, you, temple of God, God wants it full of prayer, filled with prayer, hours of prayer. In this discretionary part of our lives, we watch TV, we listen to the radio, we go out, have entertainment, we socialize, play on the computer. Maybe you've got a hobby, I don't know, whatever. But like money changers and dove sellers, to some extent, these things are not bad. I'm not preaching against TV this morning. I've not come to bash anti-TV. I'm not preaching against relaxation and enjoyment. But what happened in the temple, what started out as necessary or even convenient, actually grew and just filled the whole place, so there was no room for prayer. And I would suggest some things have filled our lives, so there's now no room for prayer. Maybe it's the TV, maybe it's our social lives, whatever. But some things have filled our lives, so now there is no room for the hours of prayer that God wants in his temple. Things in our lives have squeezed out that thing, that opportunity. What happened in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is Jesus came to those temples, and he drove out what didn't belong there. And I'm not going to ask us this morning if you're brave enough to invite Jesus to do some driving out, to drive out of our temples stuff that doesn't need to be there, that there can be space. It's not just about trying to pray more. It's not saying, well, I'll just pray 5 minutes more. I'll just get up 5 minutes early. I'll just pray for 5 minutes here or there. I'm not talking about an incremental, let's just try better to pray. It's a whole different mindset. It's a whole different thing to see that my discretionary time, each of us has discretionary time, that my discretionary time, actually the calling on that time, is to be a house of prayer. And that the other things are important and convenient or essential. God wants us to fit those around prayer. I feel a real burden for this. And I want to put that burden on you this morning. That there are things in our lives that are filling them, that actually occupy the space that God wants to be filled with prayer. Just a little bit of my own journey here. I don't watch TV much these days. When I was a teenager, I had my entire life's quota of TV watching. In fact, it's great to watch UK Gold because I know all the episodes of anything on there because I have watched so much in my life. I've got no TV. To be honest, I've just watched. I've overdosed on TV. But a few years ago, when my son started getting into computer games, I found myself kind of sucked into the whole computer gaming thing. And they're pretty fun, actually, to be honest. And what I felt God speak to me that what happened started as something to relax, you know, late at night, busy, about a busy day, maybe just, you know, blast a few galaxies or whatever. What started something which was just relaxing? Actually, it filled some of my time. And I felt God show me, God very put his hand on me and say, don't play computer games. I'm not preaching against computer games this morning or TV. But in my week, I've only got limited discretionary time. What were the other things that are kind of just, I just got to do them because that's what it means to live. I've got limited discretionary time in my week. My temple has become crowded. And it's been a little tough, to be honest. It has been tough. If to clear my temple is a hard, I find hard. It's very tough to say, well, I'm just going to cut back maybe 5 minutes less on the computer will give me 5 minutes. I could just pray at the end or whatever it is. It's very hard to kind of go and rearrange things in the temple to make a little bit of space. I suppose Jesus could have gone into the temple and said, look, there's 10 of you stalls here. Why don't just 5 of you just clear off, make a bit of space there. That'll be fine. Dove sellers, we don't need so many. Do you know what he did? He didn't do that. He went in there and he drove them all out. He overturned the whole lot. In other words, Jesus had to be very radical. There was something very radical in what Jesus did. Because it was such an important issue, he went in and he behaved in a way that, as we started this morning, when I started the talk this morning, was, you think, wow, that's God going in with all that anger and the way that what he did. I'm suggesting you to this morning that if you're going to clear your temple, it's going to need something quite dramatic. Because you don't clear a temple by just rearranging the furniture. These things in our lives are deep-rooted. Our desire to watch TV, to socialize, to fill our lives with all kinds of holidays and nice things and entertainments, going to the movies, whatever it is. There's something in us which, well, I mean, they're nice things. They're good things. But actually what happens is they occupy and fill the space that is intended for prayer. And so unless Jesus comes and he drives them out of our lives, then we're just rearranging them and there's no change. No real change. No fundamental change. And so I want this morning to challenge us. I'm not saying, look, let's just try harder. Okay, I want you just to try harder to pray. I want you to get up 5 minutes early. I'm not suggesting that. What I'm suggesting is far more radical. That we say to Jesus, would you come to this temple and will you come with a whip and would you turn it upside down? Would you drive out of my life anything here which occupies space that you want my life to be space for prayer? That is far more radical. Now, what I'm suggesting, you might think, oh, I don't think I want to do that, actually. But what we can do, we can start. We can say, Jesus, would you change my heart? Would you give me a desire? Would you start to speak to me about these things? Would you really confirm these things to me? Don't just want to do what that preacher said on Sunday. Are you really saying, God, that actually you want my life to radically change? Is prayer really that important? Or is it actually just something I can fit around other things? I'm suggesting to you, you cannot fit prayer around other things. It doesn't fit. It's either the center or it will only ever be a little nice part that you do occasionally when you're in trouble and when you have your quiet time. In my life, there's still some clutter. I'm honest this morning. There's still some money changers and Dove sellers in my life. I need this temple clearing process to continue. Decluttering is very hard. There's so many great things I fancy doing with my free time. But we're going to ask Jesus, would he come and help us? Would he come and help us in this process, individually and together? So what we've done as a church is we have attempted to do that rather than have, you look on the newsletter, rather than have this activity and this activity and this activity, all good and valid activities we could be doing, we've cleared them out, and so there is only one thing happening. God, would you teach us to pray? God, would you help us to pray? We don't know how to pray. We're not very good at praying. God, would you take us on this journey of showing us how to pray, please? We want to pray in such a way we see answers. We want to pray in such a way that when I pray this week, I see God move and things change this week. Let's stand together, shall we? Father, we thank you so much that you are a merciful, a kind God who loves us. Lord, that you cherish and, Lord, are filled with love and acceptance towards each one of us. And Father, I'm asking that you come and help us this morning. Lord, because we know the attractions of filling our time with other things is very, very great. And Lord, I confess in my life there is clutter, there is stuff there, God, that doesn't leave room for time to pray. And so, God, I want to ask that you would come in your mercy, come in your kindness, and would you soften our hearts? Would you prepare us for some driving out? God, would you insulate us by your wonderful love? Would you come with the gentle and wonderful, accepting, restoring love of Jesus amongst us this morning? Help us, O God. Lord, we're nervous about you coming to clear your temple. Lord, for many years we've lived with a temple full of money changers and dove sellers. And God, we are nervous about what it means for you to come and clear that. And so, God, I'm asking that you'd speak to each of our hearts. I'm asking that you would convince us, Lord, of what does this mean for me? What does this mean for us as individuals? What does this mean for our lives and our priorities? What does it look like on a weekly basis? God, would you come in your kindness? Give revelation, I pray. Open the eyes of our heart that we could see. Open our eyes of our heart that we could understand. God, show us. Give us the courage to walk this path, O God. Implant in our hearts this morning strong courage to be able to invite you to come and drive out of our lives stuff that doesn't belong. Lord, we need courage. We need you to come this morning and impart that courage. Would you do that, Lord? Would you come amongst us, speaking, touching, changing our lives, O God? And Father, I don't in any way want to, Lord, make anyone feel heavy this morning or feel obliged or arm twisted or in any negative sense, God. Father, I'm asking that you would come and speak to us. Lord, that it would be your working, your doing, your transforming, your changing, your gentle but strong work in our lives. God, would you come? God, would you come? Oh, Jesus. Just as we're quiet, would you just, it'd be great just to start to talk to God in your heart and to welcome him and to talk to him about these things. Maybe say, God, what does this mean for me? God, how does this look like in my life? What does it mean that my life will be a house of prayer? How is that going to affect the things I do? God, how is that going to affect my priorities? Would you just, in your own words, articulate these, put these things before God and see what the Holy Spirit brings to mind? See what the Holy Spirit impresses upon you? See what things pop into your mind as you open to God before him.